Our scripture is 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Well, we're glad you're all here today, visitors, and I hope this is all a blessing to you. Shall we pray? Father, we have wandered from your side. We're lost and floundering. We naturally want to live our own way, but that does not bring peace or fulfill the purpose of our lives. Open our hearts to your way so that we may live victoriously with the joy and peace and fulfillment of doing your will. May we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is adapted from the chapter, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled in the Desire of Ages. Christ is preparing his disciples for his departure. Looking upon his disciples with divine love and tenderest sympathy, Christ said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Judas had already left the upper chamber, and the 11 remained. He pointed to the great object of his mission, which was always before him. It was his joy that all his humiliation and suffering would glorify the Father's name. This is amazing to me. Jesus, the unique God-man who created the universe, to whom all power is given in heaven and in earth, and yet it was his joy, the purpose of his earthly life, to give glory and honor to God. Jesus, as one of the Godhead, is essentially God, but he's also an individual and motivated by love. He came to this world, to a place where the loving benevolence of his nature would daily confront evil malevolence. And he knew that at an appointed time, everything was going to collapse on him. Yet his concern was never for himself. His purpose was always focused on glorifying the Father. Love and faith and confidence sustained him. And this is how we may be sustained also in every trial. In the upper room, Jesus comforted his disciples. In terms of endearment, he said, Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I go, ye cannot come. The disciples could not rejoice when they heard this. Fear fell upon them. They pressed close to him. Their master and Lord, their beloved teacher and friend, was dearer to them than life itself. To him they had looked for help in all their difficulties, for comfort in their sorrows and disappointments. And now he was to leave them, dependent and lonely. Their future was dark and foreboding to them. But the Savior's words to them were full of hope. He knew that they were to be assailed by the enemy, and they were especially vulnerable when they were having difficulties. Therefore, he pointed them away from the things which are seen to the things which are not seen. He turned their thoughts from their exile on earth to their heavenly home. Our minds also should be not on the things of this world. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going so that I can prepare one for you. And I'm coming back to get you, so we can be together there. You know where I'm going and what you have to do to get there. I came into the world to reveal myself so you can believe in me. I'm going to the Father to work earnestly with him in your behalf. The reason for Christ's departure was the opposite of what the disciples feared. It was not a final separation. He was going in order to prepare a place for them, And while he was building their mansions, their work was to build Christ-like characters. Now, the event of the ages arrived. Our Lord is hanging upon the cross. It is the ninth hour, and darkness still enveloped him. The darkness was a symbol of the agony and horror that weighed upon his heart. No eye could pierce the gloom that surrounded the cross, and none could penetrate the deeper gloom that enshrouded the suffering soul of Christ. The angry bolts of lightning seemed to be hurled at him as he hung upon the cross. Then Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In a life that led providentially to the cross, Christ was motivated by that love which is the principle of God's government in heaven and earth, which must also be the foundation of our character. So it is expected of us. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification." Your sins and shortcomings may be like mountains before you, but if you humble your heart and confess your sins, trusting in the merits of a crucified and risen Savior, he will completely forgive and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God expects you to be completely conformed to his law. His law is his voice saying to you, "Holier, yes, holier still. Desire the fullness of the grace of Christ. Let your heart be filled with an intense longing for his righteousness. The work that God's word declares is peace, and its effect is quietness and assurance forever." As your soul yearns after God, you will find more and still more of the unsearchable riches of his grace. As you contemplate these riches, they will become yours, and they will reveal the merits of the Savior's sacrifice, the protection of his righteousness, the fullness of his wisdom, and his power to present you before the Father without spot, blameless. The greatest praise that men can offer to God is to become consecrated channels through whom he can work. Time is passing into eternity. Let us not refuse to give God what is his. We have no value in ourselves, but if we refuse to give him ourselves, we're ruined. He asks for a whole heart. It is his. He asks for your intellect. Give it to him. It is his. He asks for your money. Give it to him. It is his. God requires the homage of a sanctified soul which has prepared itself by the exercise of faith that comes from love to serve him. Our daughter, before she was married, was concerned about whether she could give herself to another person, you know, have confidence in that love. And so I asked her after she'd been married a few years, "How do you feel now? Do you still have this uncertainty?" And she said, "No, I love him." He holds up before us the highest standard, perfection. As unreservedly as he gave himself for our sake, Christ asks us to be absolutely and wholeheartedly on his side as he stands before God representing our case. Almighty God, creator of the universe, wants us, each one of us, all of us. Christ's teachings are not a cold legalism. A legalism that encompasses our works is a mistake. The rebuke of Christ to the Pharisees can be applied to those who have lost their first love. In the golden censer of truth of Christ's teachings, we have what will convict and convert souls. Therefore, present in the simplicity of Christ the truths that he manifested to the world, and the power of the message will be manifested. Go to the source for guidance, God's word. We have had enough of human methods. A mind trained in the world's wisdom and confidence cannot understand the things of God. But the same mind, converted and sanctified, will see the divine power in the Word. Only the mind and heart cleansed and purified by the sanctification of the Spirit can discern heavenly things. Everything in life has spiritual, eternal significance. The temporal things will pass away. A cold, legal religion can never lead souls to Christ, for it is without love and without Christ. When fasting and prayers are done in a self-justifying spirit, they're disgusting to God. The worship service, routine ceremonies, display of humility and sacrifice proclaim, "I am righteous, I am entitled to heaven." Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But love for Christ will animate the believer with new life. He who drinks from the water of the fountain of life will be filled with the new wine of the kingdom. Faith in Christ will be the means whereby the right spirit and motive will actuate the believer, and goodness and heavenly mindedness will proceed from him who looks to Jesus. Look to God, not to men. He is your heavenly Father who will deal with your infirmities and forgive and heal them. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. By beholding Christ, you will become changed. Until you hate your former pride and vanity and self-esteem, self-righteousness, and unbelief. When you see that these traits are a worthless burden, and you turn and walk humbly and meekly and with trust before God, you will practice love and patience and gentleness and goodness, mercy, and every grace of the child of God, and you will find a place among the sanctified and holy. Humility. If men could see for a moment past their finite vision, if they could catch a glimpse of the eternal, every mouth would stop boasting. Men living in this little atom of a world are finite. God has unnumbered worlds that are obedient to his laws and are conducted in ways that glorify him. When men have gone as far in scientific research and other endeavors as their limited powers are capable of, there is still an infinity beyond that they haven't dreamed of. Before men can be wise, they must realize their dependence upon God and be filled with his wisdom, for he is the source of intellectual and spiritual power. Men who have achieved what the world regards as greatness cannot be compared with the beloved but lowly John or the Apostle Paul. It is when intellectual and spiritual power are combined with the highest standard that is when it is reached. These will God accept as workers together with him. To know oneself is a great knowledge. The teacher who rightly estimates himself and will let God mold and discipline his mind is truly a teacher for eternity. And he will acknowledge the source of his power. True self-knowledge leads to humility and to trust in God. He who recognizes his own deficiencies will spare no pains to reach the highest possible standard of physical, mental, and moral excellence. The great truth of the conversion of the heart by the Holy Spirit is given in Christ's words to Nicodemus. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom. That which is born of the flesh is only flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound, but canst not tell whence it come and whither it goeth. So is every one who is born of the Spirit. By the renewing of the heart, the grace of God works to transform the life. External change does not bring us into harmony with God. There are many who try to act differently, expecting that this will make them Christians, but they are going about this the wrong way. Our first work, our essential work, is with the heart. The leaven of truth works silently and steadily to transform the soul. The natural inclinations are subdued, and new thoughts, new feelings, new motives are put in their place. Your friends might not recognize you, but they know that you have been touched by something extraordinary. A new standard of character is embraced, the life of Christ. The soul that was dead is wakened up to become a new life. Faculties that had lain dormant arise to serve the sanctified life. The scriptures bring about this change of character, for as Christ prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bereans were willing to investigate the truthfulness of the doctrines preached by the apostles. They studied the Bible to learn what had been written concerning the promised Messiah. Daily they searched the inspired words, and as they compared scripture with scripture, heavenly angels were beside them, enlightening their minds and impressing their hearts. Wherever the truths of the gospel are proclaimed, those who honestly desire to do right are led to a diligent search of the scriptures. There is power in the word. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spake, and it was. He commanded, and it stood fast. All power in heaven and on earth is in the word of God. Our parents, Adam and Eve, were formed in the image of God, but Satan worked constantly to destroy our similarity to the divine. The holy pair yielded to temptation, and God's image in them was done away with. Christ worked with his creation a second time. He would recreate human beings through another agency. When the time came, God sent forth his Son. Hear, O heaven, and be astonished, O earth. The appointed instructor appears, none other than the Son of God. His divinity was covered with humanity. Christ came to reveal perfection amid the imperfection of a world that had been corrupted by disobedience and sin. The eternal Word appeared in human form, bringing with him all grace, all healing, all efficiency. He brought with him the bread of life, which may be for us the tree of life. The inspired word declares of this teacher, for Moses truly said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you, and it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Judgmentalism. Into the hearts of many who have been in the truth for a long time, a hard, judgmental spirit has been fostered. They are sharp, critical, fault-finding. They have climbed upon the judgment seat to pronounce sentence upon those who don't meet their standards. But God calls upon them to come down and bow down before him in repentance, confessing their sins. He says to them, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works again. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. They were striving for first place in their own power, and by their words and actions, they have hurt many others. We cannot help but be influenced by what this world presents to our minds. We're immersed in it every day. But Christ calls upon his people to believe and practice his word. And those who receive and assimilate this word, making it a part of every action, of every attribute of character, will grow strong in the strength of the Lord. It will be seen that their faith comes from heaven. They will not wander into strange paths. Before angels and before men, they will stand as those who have strong, consistent Christian characters. If studied and obeyed, the word of God works in the heart, subduing every unholy characteristic. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and the hope and faith that spring up in the heart and works by love for Christ, conforming our body, soul, and spirit to his will. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The scriptures are the wonderful way by which we are changed. Christ prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Then God can use us to do his will. The power given to us works from within, leading us to share with others the truth that has been given so graciously to us. It is not too late to redeem the past, what we have neglected to do. Let there be a revival of the first love, the first ardor. Do we live on hope? We hope for better things tomorrow, and this is how we may obtain it. Search out the ones that you have driven away. Bind up by confession the wounds you have made. Come close to the great heart of pitying love, and let the current of that divine compassion flow into your heart. To the hearts of others, let the tenderness and mercy that Jesus has revealed in his own precious life be an example to us of the manner in which we should treat our fellow beings, especially those who are our brethren in Christ. Many have fainted and become discouraged in the great struggle of life. Who would be strengthened by one word of cheer and courage, never become heartless, cold, unsympathetic. Never lose an opportunity to say a word to encourage and inspire hope. We cannot tell how far-reaching may our tender words of kindness be, our Christ-like efforts to lighten someone's burden. The erring can be restored in no other way than in the spirit of meekness, gentleness, and tender love. So, whatever stage of life you're at, remember this at your lowest times as well as at your highest times. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Shall we pray? Father, may we come to the realization that we have wasted precious opportunities until we realize our loss in life and acknowledge you as the best and most valuable and desirable object of our lives. We thank you for your presence, blessing our time together now. May we want nothing more than to be restored in holiness by our association with you. From the deceitfulness of the so-called riches of this world and the vanity of life, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. We thank you, Father, for our wonderful time together with you. Please continue to be with us for our lives till eternity comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.